something called similes that the Bible uses. I want to explain two things. I want to explain symbolism, and I want to explain similes. The Bible uses a lot of similes. When we look at, you know, a literal interpretation of a passage in the Bible, a simile from, you know, if we look at the English definition, a simile is this. The main difference between a simile and a metaphor is that a simile uses the words like or as to draw comparison, and a metaphor simply states the comparison without using like or as. So a simile is something that uses the words like or as to describe something. We see this in, like, there's tons of examples of this in the Bible, but in Revelation 1, the Bible says his head and his hairs were white like wool. His eye as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, his eyes weren't fire. They were as fire. His hair wasn't wool. It was as wool. It was white as snow. His hair wasn't snow. His hair was as snow. These things are obvious. They're ways to describe things to us in the Bible. So, those are things that are not, you can claim, are not literal. It's a simile to describe something. Okay? However, the vast majority of the Bible is to be taken literally. And even these terms here are to be taken literally. His head and his hairs were literally white like wool. It's a literal statement. Okay? If we look at the Old Testament, you've got the five books of the law, you've got the 12 books of history, you've got five books of wisdom, and then you've got 17 books of prophecy. These are all literal books. Amen. You are to take these literally.
Amen.
The books of prophecy, even the books of prophecy, where you can say there's a lot of symbolism in those books, the vast majority of prophecy in the Bible has literal at that time in history meaning. And then it has a double or parallel meaning for future end times events. The prophets were sent to the people of Judah or the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, and they were giving these prophecies, and many of them had a dual meaning. You know, many of them were just prophecies of the coming Christ, but many of them had a dual meaning. The whole Bible is to be taken literally.
Amen.
Now, when it comes to symbolism, you know, it's very obvious from the Bible in Revelation, like it's talking about the great whore that sitteth on many waters. It's very obvious when the Bible is using symbolism. Obviously, a person cannot sit on many seas, many waters, as the Bible says. But this is a way for people, when people say, oh, you know, I just don't take the Bible literally, but I believe the Bible. No, you don't believe the Bible,
right,
is what that boils down to. So what I'm trying to get at here is the Bible is to be taken literally, and the situation that we have in this country is that 74% of people that claim to be Christian, only 24% of them even have a chance at being saved, is what it boils down to. Because of this, you can't, you know, you literally can't get saved without believing the Word of God.
Amen.
It's impossible. We'll get into that in a little bit. So, back to the numbers. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 26% of Americans view the Bible as a book of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts. I never really understood that, because you either believe that the Bible is true or you don't. Why would you even take advice from the Bible if you don't believe that it's the truth? Okay. In 1957, 82% of Americans believed religion or Christianity could solve all of life problems. And 7% of people thought it was out of date. That number has changed to 46% of Americans now think that religion or Christianity can solve life's problems, and 39% think, from 7%, think it is old-fashioned and out of date. Now back to 2 Timothy 4 and verses 3 and 4. Let's read it again. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrines, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I'm going to read for you Matthew 4 and verse 4, where the Bible says, but he answered and said to them, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What I'm trying to get you to understand is the Bible, the Word of God, is the absolute foundation of our faith. And if you don't believe that it is the literal truth, the literal Word of God, you cannot be saved. Turn to John 1. John 1. I want you to just see this, even though this isn't news to most of you. John chapter 1 and verse number 14. Why can't you be saved without believing that the Word of God, the Bible is the Word of God? Well, we see this in John 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in 1 John 5, 7, the Bible says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. So, Jesus is the Word become flesh.
Amen.
So if you don't believe this, you could never believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because this has proved itself again and again and again to me. Out soul winning. Soul winning, nothing will give you an insight into the truth of the Word of God and the state of this world like soul winning.
Amen.
And just yesterday with Richard, I'm out soul winning with Richard, and I'm literally to the, I thought I had found a lady who wanted to hear the gospel, and I want to know. She believed in works like everybody else. And I was showing her from the Bible, you know, just started from the beginning. And I was literally just reading the Bible verse to her in Revelation. And just right away, a switch went off. And she just, "That's man's words," she said. And you will always find that if somebody does not believe the words of the Bible, there will be some part of the gospel that they will not accept. So you don't have to worry about this person that doesn't believe the Bible, but is going to accept the gospel. You don't have to worry about being in that weird situation or that weird, you know, logical conundrum, because it's never going to happen. Because if somebody believes that these are man's words, like that lady said yesterday, she will never accept the gospel. There will be some point where she's like, "Nope, I exit." So that was it. I tried to explain to her, "Would you be interested in hearing, you know, how we can know that the Bible is God's word?" "Nope, that's man's words." And then she brought up all kinds of different Bible versions, like everybody always does. And she's confused. "Oh, it's been changed left and right and all this." It has been changed, but not this one.
Right.
And I tried to explain that to her, but no, she doesn't believe the Bible, and she didn't accept the gospel. Okay? So, you can't be saved without believing the Bible. So, it's impossible for 75% of people in this country to be Christians when only 24% of them believe the Bible.
That's right. Yeah.
So, at very best, you can say 24% of this country is saved, right? From that poll. But we know that that's not even the case, right? Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. What happened with that lady was this. What happened with that lady was a proof of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Because I was not explained, you couldn't blame it on me. Because it wasn't because I was rude. You could say, "Oh, Jared, you're just terrible at talking to people. You know, you're just mean," or whatever. I was literally reading a book or a verse from the Bible at that time. And she, something in her heart was stabbed or pricked, or you could just see the switch go off with this lady. But in Hebrews chapter 4, look down at verse number 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." That's what happened with that lady. She got pierced by the word of God. And something in her heart wasn't right. It's a heart issue, right?
Amen.
And she was done at that point. Now, this is just the introduction here. You know, liberal Christianity has taken its toll on this country in many different ways. The Bible versions are a big part of it, but they're a sub part of it. You know, show me, we're going to look at apostate churches, and then we're going to look at, you know, churches that do have the right gospel, but are still not doing the right things. But a big part of it is Bible versions. That really plays into it. You show me a King James version of the Bible in one of these apostate churches.
Right.
You won't find it.
Amen.
Because they don't want the Word of God. They don't believe the Word of God. None of the people in their church believe the Word of God. Why would they make it a priority or even want the Word of God in their church? Okay, it doesn't make any sense. And that's why you see that they don't have it. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to talk first about apostate religion in this country, but let me just say this. The war in this country and the war for the soul of this country was lost first starting right here at the pulpit.
Amen.
Okay? It was lost in the grassroots from the bottom at the pulpit. That's why we're out, we're doing this one person at a time. We're going out and we're soul winning because we're trying to fix the problem from the beginning, from the individual, because that's where the problem lies. But the problem was, it started here at the pulpit. All right? Now, in Matthew 7, verse 15, the Bible says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now look, I believe that liberal apostate Christianity is worse than no Christianity at all. Because think about it, if you have a wolf, would you rather, what's more dangerous, a wolf that's just walking around? Everyone knows it's a wolf. What's more dangerous is a wolf that's dressed like a sheep.
Yeah.
That's more dangerous because it's confusing to people. It can get in and affect a lot more people that don't know what's going on. It's very dangerous. These false prophets are claiming Christianity as their own. Okay.
Yeah.
So let's look at the apostates or the heretics today. Turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. You know, this also shows, this demonstrates the fact that if you stop believing the Bible, you will fall into, and you will, or if you never believe the Bible, you will fall into, and you will be susceptible to all sorts of heresy.
Yep.
Okay?
Yep.
And that's what we see with the vast majority of Americans today. Turn to Revelation chapter 17. The first thing I want to talk about today is the Catholics, the Roman Catholic Church. Now, you know, it was not that long ago in this country where Catholics were not even considered Christians. It was not that long ago. As a matter of fact, at the foundation of the country, Catholics in certain parts of the country were not even allowed to hold public office. They were not allowed to vote. An example I have here, in 1777, New York State Constitution banned Catholics from public office. And they did so until the early 1800s. So there was a very strong disdain for Catholics from, you know, Christian people, and I'm not claiming that people at the beginning of the country were all Christian either. Benedict Arnold, you ever heard about him in history? A famous traitor during the Revolutionary War. Benedict Arnold betrayed the American cause, and he publicly cited America's alliance with Catholic France as one of his main reasons for doing so. I'm not defending Benedict Arnold, but I'm just saying, I'm trying to demonstrate that there was a strong disdain for Catholics. The founders of the country were vehemently against these pagan state religions. That's where we got the First Amendment, which was, you know, heavily influenced by Baptists upon James Madison. But mainly, they were against Roman Catholicism and her wicked stepsister, which was the Church of England. Okay, that's what they were against, and they were not letting them into the government, politics, anything. Now, you're in Revelation chapter 17. Look down at verse number 1. We're going to see some symbolism here in the Bible. And the Bible reads, starting in verse number 1, "And there came one of the seven angels with the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Symbolic phrase there. "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." You know, the Catholic Church has had influence over many nations. They used to crown kings in the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages. The Pope would actually crown the kings in that time. "And the woman was arrayed with purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, the mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots." Notice how it says, "the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." I believe that's a reference towards all these false religions that came out of the Reformation, and all these things that were born out of the Catholic Church. "And I saw a woman drunken with the blood of the saints. That's a huge proof that this is talking about the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah.
No one has killed, no religion has killed more actual Christians in this country, than the Roman Catholic Church.
Right.
The Roman Catholic Church has killed, and it is documented, has killed millions of Christians.
That's right.
Millions. "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not," talking about the Antichrist, "and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Rome is known as the city of seven hills. Okay, this is clearly talking about the Roman Catholic Church, and greater. It's talking about apostate Christianity. But you can trace the vast majority of apostate Christianity in this country back to their mother, which is the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, throughout history, you know, for the last 2,000 years, the Roman Catholic Church has been, you know, murdering Christians and just spreading heresy throughout this world. Now, they clearly teach works. It's a false religion that's easily disproved from the Bible. A humble Catholic is actually someone who's very easy to get saved. That's been my experience. Okay, let's talk about the children of the mother. The children of the mother is the Protestant Reformation. It's all these different religions. If you go around in Fresno here today and you take Baptist off the name of the church, and you look at all the other churches, the vast majority are going to be either Catholic or Protestant churches. I guess there's a lot of Orthodox churches as well, but those came from the Catholic Church as well. It's all born from the Catholic Church. Okay?
Right.
Now, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, here's my view on the Reformation. And I've mentioned this before. My view on the Reformation is this. The Reformation is the devil's plan B. Because the Catholic Church simply got so stupid that there was a huge market for heresy out there. Okay? The Catholic Church not only was teaching works through baptism and works through the sacraments, but they started, you know, placing this man who was the Pope in charge of everybody. That's where you had the Orthodox split in the Catholic Church. And then they started teaching that you could literally buy your relatives out of heaven with indulgences. You could buy them out of purgatory. You could buy yourself sins. You could go and you could get pay a bunch of money to the church. And then you could go and you could sin. And you could do all these things. And it just got too dumb. And people weren't buying it because the Bible was still floating around. They were trying to kill everybody that had a Bible. But they couldn't burn them all. You know, God said that, you know, His church, you know, that, you know, hell shall not prevail against my church. Right. So there's always been biblical churches. Right. There's always been Baptists out there who were preaching the true gospel. And they couldn't kill them all.
Amen.
Okay? So it got so stupid that even the Catholics sitting in the church are just like, you know, this doesn't seem right. So you have the Reformation. You have Martin Luther. You have John Calvin. These people break off from the Catholic Church. They bring it back closer to the Bible, but it's still Catholic.
Right.
It still works. It's still damnable heresy. They're still just as unsaved as the Catholic. And in my opinion, it's the devil's plan B. In my opinion, it's worse.
Yep.
And it's worse because these people think that they found the truth.
Yeah.
They think that they're good. They think that they're, you know, they've left the Catholic Church, but they haven't. They're Catholic still.
Yeah.
And it's more confusing. Look down in Genesis chapter 3. And what verse do I have here? Let me go to it myself. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the devil described with a certain word here. And I believe that this is the Reformation, right here. And verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So the devil is subtle. He's described as being subtle. The Catholic Church just got way too unsubtle. It wasn't subtle to be like, hey, you gotta pay us a bunch of money, and then we can get grandma out of purgatory or out of hell. You know, that's not even close to anything that the Bible says. So he had to get more subtle. He's like, we're losing people here. And you know what? The devil wants everybody.
Yeah.
He wants them all. And unfortunately, he's gonna get most of them. But he wants them to be damned with him. So there's a huge market for this. They never left the doctrines of the Catholic Church, though, folks. You know, unfortunately, we will see so many people out there. It's a big deal in Fresno. We're running into these people all the time. They're so wrapped around the axle. They think that they believe right, but they still believe in works.
Yep.
I should have brought a picture of it, but a good example of this is the Lutheran rose that I grew up. It was kind of the symbol of the Lutheran Church. And it said, word alone, and it was a rose, and it said, word alone, faith alone, grace alone. Sounds pretty good, right? However, Did you know that grace, in order to get it, you see, baptism is a means of grace. Okay? That you have to, it's like a, think of it like a gas tank. You gotta keep doing these means of grace in order to fill up your grace tank. And if your grace tank runs out, I'm serious. If your grace tank runs out, oh, I believe in grace through faith. That's what they'll say. But baptizing your child as an infant is a means of that grace for that child. If you drive home from the hospital and you have not baptized your baby and you get in a car accident and that baby dies, that baby will go to hell. Because they didn't get baptized to get that grace, see? You know, I'm the only Lutheran I have ever met. All of my kids, all three of my kids, were baptized in the hospital immediately after. Baptized in the hospital immediately after they were born. I'm confessing my faults to you on this. You know why? Why would I wait 3 weeks to get a nice outfit for the baby and invite all my relatives to town and get a cake and risk my child's soul in hell? Are you kidding me? Don't do that. I even had a pastor ask me, why are you doing this? Don't you want to have all your family and friends come into town? I'm like, are you nuts, man? And risk my child in hell? What's wrong with you? Am I the only one that believes this stuff? Don't you believe it? Grace through faith, that's what we believe. But you have to go to you have to confess your sins, you have to take the Lord's Supper to get your grace tank filled up. Fill up that gas tank, right? It's confusing.
Yeah, right.
It's confusing, and that's why you get to the door and you tell people, you know, what are you trusting in? And you can get them to say that they believe they can lose their salvation, then you give them the whole gospel, you say, you see how that's different? They're like, yeah. And then you say, hey, you want it? Oh, no, I already believe that. They're twice the child of hell. Turn to Matthew 23. You'll find people that are so twisted up in this stuff that they'll never be able to get saved. It's worse than the Catholic Church. Look at Matthew 23, verse number 15. Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land and make one proselyte. When he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Man, isn't that the truth?
Amen.
These people, they twist people up with the doctrines like I just tried to explain. I mean, it's hard to explain. It's so confusing. I mean, I had to go back and restudy. Okay, it's a means of grace. And I had the whole small catechism memorized. And I knew all the doctrine. It's so confusing. You know, but the gospel is simple.
Amen.
Now, here's another thing we're starting to see. Protestantism and Catholicism. When I grew up, I was Lutheran. I know people, and my wife has people that she knows, that a Lutheran married a Catholic in the family, and they don't talk to each other for the rest of their life. That's how divided that line used to be. Where a brother married a Lutheran woman, and that brother quits talking to his brother for the rest of his life. That's how divided these lines were. I grew up in a very conservative Lutheran church that would preach that the Pope was going to be the Antichrist. The last Lutheran church I was in before I got saved, the pastor of that Lutheran church would regularly attend conferences at the Catholic College.
Yeah.
They're coming back together.
Yeah.
You see, these differences are getting blurred, and they're all coming back together again. Pope Francis. Let me read you some quotes from Pope Francis that will prove to you or at least give evidence to my theory of this whole environmentalism bringing the world together. Pope Francis recently, he said this, the urgent challenge to protect our common home includes a concern to bring the whole family together to seek a sustainable and integral development. Whenever you hear politicians or anybody who use the word sustainable, just run.
Amen.
Quote, governments will have the responsibility of showing the political will to take drastic measures to achieve as quickly as possible zero net greenhouse gas emissions to limit the average increases in global temperature to 1.5 degrees Celsius with respect to pre-industrial levels in accordance with the Paris Agreement goals. That's from the Pope.
Wow.
I mean, look, the Great War is going to play a central role in this coming one world government. All right? And you're starting to see all the kids that were born out of the war, you're starting to see all the kids come back home to roost. They're coming back to mom. All right, so that's the heretics of the Catholics and the Protestants that came out of the Great War. Now let's look at these non-denominational megachurches. We're still in apostate Christianity here, okay? You know, the fun centers. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. People will heap to themselves teachers, it said. Look, they'll heap teachers to themselves. They were not take preachers that were sent. You know, the prophets were sent by God to the nation of Israel and to the nation of Judah. They're going to heap teachers to themselves, having itching ears. Look, 100 people will watch this sermon. That's like nobody, right? On YouTube. These preachers today of these megachurches, they're teaching it's fine, just be who you are. They're just fulfilling those itching ears. I was on YouTube watching one of Garrett's videos, and I had this video that was on the side or whatever, and it said, can you be transgender and Christian? It said on it. And it was one of these pastors of these megachurches, and he's up there, and he's got his fancy outfit on. He's got the mic that comes around like this. And I clicked on it. I confess to you, because I'm like, I gotta see this. You know? You know why I clicked on it? Because like a million people have watched this video. Like a million. And here you get this guy, I can't do what he did, alright? But he's up there and somebody asks this literal question. And he's like, well, and he talks and he like talks for like 10 minutes. And he's like, what did you just say? You know, these people can just talk for forever and you don't even know what they said. But then he said at the end, he's like, you know, it's important that we ask God who we are and not what we are. And all other questions come from that. And I'm just like, what in the world? And everyone in the audience. There's like a million views on that video. I mean, it's crazy. But you know, you make a video where somebody stands up in this church, hey, can you be transgender and Christian? No. Next question? 5 views. Because people will heap to themselves preachers that tell them what they want to hear.
Right.
Period. Look, these churches are filled with unsaved people. Because, you know, the Bible says, you know, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, no saved person is going to listen to that garbage and sit in that church. You're going to just be like the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be like, that's not the voice of the shepherd. That doesn't sound right. I mean, that really doesn't sound right. But, I mean, there's small, even doctrinal things that the voice of the shepherd, you're going to be like, that's not the voice of the shepherd. Because we have to witness in ourselves. You know, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse number 26. And the Bible talks about this Spirit that's within us. And the Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse number 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Like, these churches are filled with unsaved people. That's why they can listen to things like that. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Church is for the saved. That's the first problem, the first thing that goes wrong in these big mega churches. Church is for the saved. And this church is for saved people. That doesn't mean that we're not going to get unsaved people that come in here. But in general, church in the Bible, when the Bible talks about church as having church, the church in Antioch, the church in Jerusalem, those were people, gatherings of saved believers.
Right.
Period. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Let's look at this. I'll prove it to you. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Turn to Hebrews 10. People, they went out, they got people saved, and that's how they were added to the church daily. Saved people. Look, the theory is this, folks. It's not rocket science. You get saved, you're sealed by the Holy Ghost, you come to church, you get baptized, you recognize the voice of the shepherd, and you change your life. That's how it goes. But you get saved, and then you come to church, and then you'll recognize the voice of the shepherd. Okay? Hebrews 10, 24 and verse 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of what? Ourselves. Unless he's talking that he's not even saved, he's talking about the assembling of ourselves, talking to his brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
Assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as they see the day approaching. Here's another thing you'll see in these mega churches, these non-denominational churches. They're full of worldly people.
Yeah.
You'll never know. You may work with these people. You'll never know that people that you work with or whatever go to one of these churches. Because they're just like everybody else in the world. It's all the same. Look, I had a guy that came here to work on this church. And he asked if I was in charge. I said, yeah, I'm in charge. I didn't say until later that I wasn't the pastor, I was just the leader of this satellite. But for all intents and purposes, he thought I was the pastor of this church. And the guy goes to one of these non-denom, that's the first thing he told me when he walked in the door. I go to church too. I go to whatever church. It was one of the one-name churches, you know, like the wall, or the curtain, or the light. Right? It was one of those churches. You know, I mean, we're just stressing over what we would call this church if it was to be an independent Baptist church. But the ceiling fan. Much easier for them. But this guy's in here, he thinks I'm the pastor of the church. He's just dropping bombs, like every fourth word. I mean, he's just this and that. And I'm like, I mean, you know, there used to be a time when, like, you'd be decent, even if you were a dirtbag, you'd be decent around someone you thought who was, you know, a man of God. I'm not saying I'm anything special, but he thought that I was, you know, some kind of leader in this church, and he's just like, he's talking like a sailor. You know, but he goes to church. Yeah, I go to church. Okay, all right. You just fix this thing. So, you know, you go to these churches, it's the same music as in the world.
Yeah.
You know, this isn't a sermon on music, but this is what they have to do, right? People have itching ears. So they were at a rock concert on Friday night. They were at a country music concert on Saturday night. They went to a comedy club the night before. So you got to make it look like a comedy club as you're up there, you know, on a bar stool, and you're playing rock music and rap music, except you take out the swear words and put Jesus in there. It's the same thing.
Yeah.
That's why they have to do it. That's how they can grow these churches. Okay? So why do people start these churches? Did you turn to Titus chapter 1? Did it have you turn there?
Yeah.
Titus chapter 1. Look at why do people start these churches? They're all unsaved. They're all going to go to hell if they don't get saved. So why? What's the point? Titus chapter 1 and verse number 10. Here's the point. For there remain unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Meaning, they're all about themselves. They're vain talkers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. They're just subverting everybody, teaching things which they ought not, for what? For filthy lucre's sake. Look,
right.
We had 2,000 people in this church. We bring in a lot of money. Filthy lucre's sake. That's why they do it. They're driven by money. They're driven by vanity. Romans chapter 16, go there. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 and 18. The Bible says this. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the people. So that's talking about people that will come into this church and have, you know, fair speech and all these different things and spread heresy and different doctrines. It'll happen. You wait. It'll happen. But it's more of the same concept. It's all about themselves. It's for filthy lucre's sake. It's vain. Those people are about themselves. These pastors, these mega churches where nobody's saved, they're not saved, they don't care what the Bible says. They're just there to just make a ton of money, and it's working.
Right.
All right? So I don't want to spend a ton of time on those things. I just want you to show you that the vast majority of Christians today are apostate. They're not Christian.
Amen.
They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the true gospel. It's mostly works of some sort or another. All right? A lot of people are confused today when you're out soul winning. Why is there 18,000 different churches that are all Christian? Look, simplify it for them. There's only two. There's works-based salvation. There's only two religions in the whole world. There's works-based salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the King James Bible. That's it. Every other religion is the same. It's very simple when you put it that way. All right? The devil's subtle, and he's creative in a way, but he's creative in a twisty sort of way. All right? It's all different takes on the same theory of works-based salvation. Period. Okay? Now, let's look at a church that has the right gospel. Let's look at what people would call the old IFB. Okay? Now, I didn't grow up Baptist, but I have several years of experience in old IFB churches. Okay? And one thing that I really looked hard into before I came here, for like a year before I came here, and I looked into it and I discussed it with people in my family, and I really wanted to know what happened. So I researched the situation because, you know, there was great preachers in the 70s and 80s, and I was like, where did these churches go? What happened to these churches? So I'm not so arrogant to think that the same things that other people fell into could not happen to me. So I wanted to know where others failed. You know, I don't want to walk through a minefield and step on the exact same mine that somebody else did, because there's nothing new under the sun. So if it's a danger and it happened to other people, it could happen to me, it could happen to us, it could happen here. So I wanted to know, all right? Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I broke this down to what happened to, you know, the old IFB, as it's called, into four stages of failure. And please understand that this is one man's perspective. I do not claim to be an expert on this. I just humbly wanted to know and understand how these things happen so I could, you know, I could protect myself and this church from those same things in the future, years down the road. All right, Revelation chapter 3. Look down at verse number 16. And the Bible says this, "So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot," this is talking to a church, "I will spew thee out of my mouth." Remember last Sunday when Jesus said you're either with me or against me? This is more of the same. If you just go halfway and you enter that gray zone and you enter, you know, it's not so much what people say in these churches, it's what they've stopped saying in many cases. That's the first stage anyway. So the first thing I want to mention this morning as far as failures of the old IFB is this. They first ended the first works. That's the first thing that happened. And that breaks into two parts. And the first one is they stopped preaching the whole counsel of God. They stopped preaching the whole... Now, this is for me, and this is for the pastor. This is a warning. They stopped preaching the whole counsel of God. People, once you stop preaching on sin, people will be drawn towards sin.
Amen.
The church. Unsaved people will start coming to the church because it's comfortable. Right? Look, this is the importance of the reprobate doctrine.
Amen.
I mean, it's a perfect example of why God had to have the reprobate doctrine, why it makes sense in the Bible. Because if you don't have the reprobate doctrine, you will have those types of people that come in your church. And now all of a sudden, the church is in danger. The people in the church, the children in the church are in danger, and the church should be destroyed from the inside.
Sure.
So God would never let that happen. So they stopped preaching the whole counsel of God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. I want you to see this. In that major prophets, you open up the book of Bible in the center, you'll see Psalms, and then you'll get into the major prophets after that. Jeremiah chapter 1, look down at verse number 17. And the Bible says this. The Bible says, Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. So first of all, God is saying, you tell them everything that I told you to say. Period. You tell them everything. And when they're like, you know, as you can tell, I mean, the pastor has said this many times, and it's true. You can tell when people don't like what you're saying. And I'm surprised, but it's very true. I can tell. So be not, you know, dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Look, the Bible's saying, he'll confound thee. If I stop preaching the word of God, the whole thing, he'll confound me, he'll confuse me. So if a pastor decides, you know what, I'm just going to say the good stuff. The Bible says he'll confound them. Imagine Jeremiah. He's preaching to the people of Judah. They're being like threatened by this nation of Babylon that's trying to take them over. And he's just like, you're going to lose. They're going to take you over. Like, imagine that in America today. If like the Chinese or the Russians were like threatening us, they're going to come invade us, and there's a real threat of being invaded. Imagine somebody that's just getting on the news like, yeah, we deserve it. You deserve it. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be bad. You know, just constantly, just like, you guys are going to be, your women are going to be ripped up, and it's going to be, they're going to kill you all, and it's going to be horrible. I mean, they hated him. It must have taken, you know, it takes faith. It takes faith to be like, you know what, I'm just going to do what God says no matter what people think.
Amen.
Period. It takes faith. You know, that's something I decided before I got here, that, you know, if I preach the whole word of God, people aren't going to like it. I just have faith that God will grow this church. Amen. And it's not going to be me that grows this church. It's not going to be my great words that grow this church. It's going to be God that grows this church. Amen. But I have to preach the whole counsel of God to you. Okay? Romans chapter 2, the Bible says, we saw this a few weeks ago. There's no respecter of persons with God. We've been studying that when it comes to the Jews. But you know what? That applies to me too.
Amen.
And that applies to you.
Amen.
God's not a respecter of persons. If you step into a leadership role in you know, the church that Jesus Christ is the head of, and you start becoming lukewarm, he's going to spew you out of his mouth, and he's not going to be a respecter because, oh, you know, you tried hard or something. He's not a respecter of persons. That goes for all of us. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Second thing, as far as the first word goes, it applies to you. These churches stop soul winning. Acts chapter 10, I'll just read it to you. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God has no respecter of persons. That applies to you as well as to me. And soul winning is a part of the first works that is your responsibility along with my responsibility.
Amen.
Okay? Now, we recently visited another old IFB church. We went on vacation about 3 weeks ago, or 3 months ago, before we moved here. We hadn't been back to North Dakota in a very, very long time, 2.5 years, so we were like, we better go back. And I have gone to, because when I got saved, we looked for a Baptist church in North Dakota. We looked for one in Bismarck, we looked for one in Minot, we looked for one in all these different towns that were within 80 miles, 90 miles of us. I've gone to a lot of Baptist churches, almost every one I have gone. And there was one in Dickinson, and I was almost to the point where I was like, you know, I was telling my wife, I was like, you know, I'd rather just YouTube church when we're on vacation because I can't get myself to walk into one of these churches again. But the pastor of my church, Verity Baptist Church, advises people when you're on vacation you should not forsake the assembly of the believers. So you know what? I took my pastor's advice.
Right.
And I'm glad I did because I learned something from it. Okay? And I went to a church in Dickinson, North Dakota. And my wife has family there. We have saved people that we know there, so there was a benefit here. I was like, hey, maybe we could find a good church. We could recommend this church to save people. So we looked at their website. They had some repent of your sins stuff in there. But I'm just like, I'm super positive. And I'm like, maybe he doesn't understand it. I was meaning to have a nice conversation and ask the pastor, you know, about his gospel and what he believed, you know, before we left there. So I could recommend this church to our saved family members that were in the area. Okay? So we went to this church and he gives a Sunday morning sermon, and it's on the demon-possessed man. I just want to give you my attitude when I was at this church. The demon-possessed man in the tombs who had legion, you know, all the different demons in him. And this pastor gave a sermon on how everybody can be saved. And this demon-possessed man, he said, was the raunchiest of the raunchy. And I'm like, where's he going with this? You know, but I'm like, Jeremy, be positive. Quit being so negative. Just give him the benefit of every doubt. Right? And then he talks about how it's so important for people to get saved, and they go on visitation, and we have to get people saved, 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 saved. And I'm like, They must have soul winning ministry. So I didn't even ask about the gospel. The first thing, the pastor came up, I hadn't talked to him, to me after the service, and he introduced himself, and I said, hey, so you guys go soul winning here from the sermon. And the guy, like, freaks out. I mean, you ask Eric, he was standing right next to me. I said it in the nicest way. So you guys go soul winning here. He got beet red. He started sweating. I'm not kidding. Like beads of sweat. I'm like, what in the world have I just asked? And he's like, we don't do confrontational soul winning at this church. And we don't do it. My people don't need to have doors slammed in their face. You have to read the culture, he said. You have to read the culture of a church, and the culture of this community just won't put up with this.
Wow.
And it was like 10 minutes. I'm just waiting for a breath. So I can say, hey, I don't want to keep you from your people, have a nice day, and just get out of it. Right? I'm waiting for him to take a breath. But what? They quit soul winning. Then he made some reference to how people, one guy came to church and they got somebody saved in the last 6 months. Woo! Got one! You know, it's crazy. The guy is just with confrontational soul winning. These people that go out comfortable, I used to do that. He just went off. I mean, I hit a nerve big time. One question. So they stopped the first works. The second point here, the second thing that happens, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. So they stopped the first works. What happens if you stop the first works? Revelation chapter 2, look down at verse number 1. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that hath the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. They're doing a lot of good things. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What is that? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. I can tell you that the churches that I was in, and the church that I was in North Dakota, before I moved to California, that candlestick was gone years before I got there. I can see it clear as day when I look back on it now. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is not my church. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's church.
Amen.
And he will build this church.
Right.
And when this candlestick is gone, when I stop doing these first works, when you stop sowing, when we stop doing what we're supposed to be doing, the candlestick will be removed, and he will stop building this church.
Right.
It's that simple. That's what happens. And that's what has happened. To me, I look back, there was actually a missionary that came around, because our pastor would have any missionary that had anything just come on in and do whatever. And he was a mission to Dying Baptist Church. This was his mission. I go around to, and my pastor told me about this. He's like, this guy, his mission is great. He comes around to dying churches like ours and gives the pastor a break. And I'm like, are you serious? Did you just say that? That was the guy's mission. Because there's so many dying Baptist churches. They're dying.
Yeah.
Why are they dying? The candlestick's gone because the sheep begin to scatter. That's why.
Yeah.
Turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. The sheep begin to scatter. The candlestick's gone. They're not doing the first works. And guess what? If you stop doing the first works, your Christianity is going to fade.
Right.
If the pastor stops preaching the word of God, you're going to fade out. You're going to stop having that joy. The next thing that David said in Psalms, when he said, restore to me the joy of my salvation, is that now I'll go teach your word to the of a soul winning. That's what he said. Jeremiah 23, look at verse number 1. Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. That's scary. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away. They have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil things that you're doing, saith the Lord. So their sheep begin to scatter, and the pastor begins to panic. This is my experience. This is what I've seen. Maybe it's not yours, but this is mine. The pastor begins to panic, so he starts all these controlling methods. Holding your salvation over your head. You don't listen. If you guys don't like what I'm saying right now, are you even saved? If you don't think I'm the most interesting preacher in the world, are you even saved? Check your salvation. Somebody texted me this morning, it's going to be 20 minutes late. Are you even saved, man? Check it. I've heard it. You laugh, it's not a joke, it's happening.
Right.
Woe unto those pastors. Lording over God's heritage. And you know what? It's the same thing as the Catholics. Why do you think the Catholics came up with the infant baptism? Amen. It's not in the Bible. Because you got to come to us to get your kids to heaven. You want these kids to go to heaven? You got to come here. You got to walk through the doors of that building. And put money in the plate if you want to go to heaven. You want your kids to go to heaven? You want your kids to be buried by this church in the church cemetery? You better come here. You want to get forgiven for your sins? You better come and come to Mass. You better come to confession. But guess what? We control. It's the same thing. They're heading down this road. It's disgusting. It eventually leads to this type of heresy. This is where repenting your sins doctrine comes from.
Right.
Sure. Because, you know, the candlestick's gone. They haven't been preaching against sin. You guys are all getting worldly. If you don't turn from your sins, you're probably not even saved. The pastor freaks out. That's where it comes from.
Yeah.
What does that pastor believe and what does he not believe? It's confusing. Who even knows? Now, what do you think that they start bringing in unsaved preachers now? They were born in repenting your sins. They were never saved. They didn't go to it. They were never saved in the first place. And they're coming in, and he's like, okay, well, maybe he'll just get them to turn their lives around, like threatening their salvation. And it's allowed. I've heard it, personally. It's crazy. So what do you think the saved people in that church do? What do you think they do? Gresham's Law, I'm going to explain it to you. My grandfather used to collect coins. And in 1962 or something like that, like dimes and quarters, before 1962, listen up, because this is exactly what's happening. Before 1962, coins like quarters and dimes used to be 90% silver. Real silver. And then after 1962, they went to like zinc and copper and worthless metals like that. So what happened was, guys like my grandpa would go to the bank and get quarters and nickels and all this kind of stuff, and they'd sort through and they'd find the silver ones and they'd store them off and just hoard them. Gresham's Law states that with currency, it's the same, you can apply it to these churches, the bad currency drove out the good. So because they made the coins worthless, the bad currency drove the good coins out of circulation. Now you go try to find a silver quarter. You won't find it because they're gone. So in these churches, Gresham's law applies. The bad drove out the good.
Right. Yeah.
The good left. The same people left. Well, that makes it even worse.
Yeah.
Now the snowball just gets bigger and bigger. Did you turn to Matthew 13? Now, it's so hard to understand and philosophize on who's saved and who's not, and what do they always believe, and it's so confusing. Just turn to Matthew 13, and I just want to leave you with this when it comes to that thought on, you know, how much heresy somebody could preach before. We don't have to sort this out, folks.
Amen.
Okay? We don't have to sort it out. God will sort it out.
Amen.
Look at Matthew 13, verse number 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, this kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. The old man slept, his enemy came, and sowed tares amongst the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared tares also, like weeds, right? So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field, and from whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while they gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye first the tares, and bind them into bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. God will sort it out.
Amen.
All right? We don't have to stress ourselves out. We have to recognize the doctrine. That's what we have to do.
Yeah.
We're not sitting here and just like go around in mental circles about how something could have happened like this. You know, that's how it happened, folks. It's about control. It's about the candlestick being removed, the sheep scattered, and the shepherd starts to panic and just starts all these control methods. It's not rocket surgery. That's exactly what I've seen happen. Turn to 1 Samuel 15. Here's another thing that happens. And this is a side note, but another thing that happens is this. The wrong type of men now begin going into the ministry. Okay? Because they have a fundamental misunderstanding of what the ministry is. They believe that they're supposed to be these people that just stand up and just give all this good news and just have everybody love them. But let's look at the kind of men that should go into the ministry. Look at 1 Samuel 15. Look down at verse number 31. So then Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death was past. This is somebody that was supposed to be a wicked king that they have defeated. And Samuel said, As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Samuel's this old man, and he just hacks this guy to pieces. I mean, look at Gideon. Judges 8, verse 5, verse number 5, I'll just read it for you. And he said unto the men of Succoth, Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zebah and Salmunna, kings of Midian. He's asking the princes of Succoth for food. The princes of Succoth said, Are the hands of Zebah and Salmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And they're saying, We're not going to give you any bread. And Gideon said, Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zebah and Salmunna in my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness with briars. That's exactly what he did. These were serious men. These guys were choking around. You know, so how does it end? So how does it end for these situations? It ends one of two ways. The way I've seen it end is the church just fizzles out and dies. Okay, that's been my experience. That the church fizzles out and dies. This church that I was telling you about in North Dakota, the guy's been there 22 years. He's in his mid-60s. And there's 20 people in the church. You go into the church, it smells like death. This is nothing. This is a dead church. I'm not saying those people aren't saved, they're just dead. They're not doing anything. Or man's words start building the church.
Yeah.
And now we're leading down the road of megachurch stuff. People realize that, hey, if I just use man's words, and I just preach good news, and I just teach prosperity gospel, the people will come here. And I just water down this message, completely water it down. Then, if I can give answers like, ask God who you are, and not what you are, and all other answers are found in that, then more people will come here.
Yeah.
I mean, that's how it works. So it goes one of two ways. Most of them are just dying. That's my experience. They're just dying. So, how do we take criticism from these types of people? Criticism from the liberals. So, to the heretic, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, are you there? Look at verse number 1. The Bible says this, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So to the heretic, go to hell.
Amen.
That's what I say. hate the whole organization.
Amen.
And I hope they die and go to hell as soon as possible. Amen. The priests and the Pope.
Amen.
Oh, really? Because we're the ones out getting the Catholic saved.
Amen.
I love the Catholic. I wish I could find more humble Catholics and find them fast.
Amen.
Because the Bible says that we should save with fear, pulling them out of the fire.
Amen.
And the reason that I hate them is because they're lighting the fire.
Yeah.
And these people are walking towards the fire every day of their life. These people are getting closer and closer to the fire. And the priest is starting the fire and keeping it hot. And we need to get to them and get them the gospel and say that we love the Catholic sitting in the pew.
Amen.
We've got tons of Catholics saved. Everybody in here who's a soul winner. Find humble Catholics are some of the easiest people to get saved.
Yeah.
The humble Catholic.
Yeah.
Because it's so clear, the difference in the Bible is so clear from what their wicked priest was teaching them.
Yeah.
It's such an easy difference to show them. The Bible says in Matthew 23, verse 15, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you come to sea and land to make one proselyte, when he's made, you make him twofold more, a child of hell than yourselves. I have no sympathy to these people.
Amen.
To the saved people who criticize us. You know, the leaders of these old churches that are dying, that are falling out, look, you just need to be silent. You lost the war. I don't know what to tell you. You know, this pastor called us. My wife had talked to his wife or his daughter-in-law or something and mentioned where we go to church. This is the rest of the story. They mentioned where we go to church, and I just said thank you, and we left, and I didn't argue with that man about soul winning or anything. I'm not there to cause trouble in somebody else's church.
Amen.
And we left, and my wife had mentioned that she mentioned you go to Verity Baptist Church, and the lady kept saying, that sounds so familiar. Is he part of this Bible college? And my wife's like, I don't think so. You know, probably not. But I get a call or a text message, and I get a text message about 3 hours later saying, hey, Brother Jared, this is Pastor, whatever. I just want to let you know we don't have a Wednesday night service. And I was like, oh, okay, because they had to rent the building, he said, to somebody else or something about that. And driving home that next week, I had my wife check the website. I was like, I wonder if they had Wednesday night service. I never would have thought they would, but just check. And sure enough, they had Wednesday night service, and they preached against these new Baptist churches. But the coward sends me a check, text message. And, you know, because they're against us. They're against us. You know, imagine this pastor, 22 years, a dead church of 20 people. You know, this is basically the equivalent of a burnt battlefield. And someone running in retreat and screaming in fear. And as you're marching towards the enemy, they're trying to tell you how to fight the battle. I mean, that's crazy. Just be silent. You know, you burn your battlefield down, you lost the war, it's fine. Just be silent about it. Get in the fight or get out of the way.
Yeah.
And that's what it boils down to. Right? Look, there's over 30 churches last time I counted in, you know, this movement. Look, we're independent churches, and I understand that. And I don't even really like talking about the movement that much. But these churches are just, if there's ever a revival that's been happening, it's happening now.
Yeah.
We're seeing it. It's so exciting to be part of it. So I just want to give you, as we close, I know I'm going a little bit long, I want to give you three goals that are in my mind for this church. And I know it's not my church. This is, you know, Jesus Christ Church. I'm not the pastor of this church either. But these are three goals when I came here that I wanted to be able to lead in this direction. Okay? Now the first thing is this, we need to get strong. Now what does that mean? I used to listen to this Christian financial advisor years and years ago, and he would field all these phone calls, and all these people would ask this question. They would ask, you get this common question. People, somebody is like $30,000 in credit card debt, and some, you know, he calls into the show, and he's like, well, you know, I got $30,000 in credit card debt, I've got five cars, none of them are paid off, and my brother-in-law wants to borrow money. What should I do? You know, and the guy would always say, he's like, hey, you need to get yourself right. You need to get your debt out of the way. You can't help somebody else while you're drowning, is what he'd say. It's a good analogy. It's a good analogy for this church. Because what we need to do is we need to get strong here. We need strong leaders. We need strong marriages in this family, in this church. We need strong families. We need strong young people. And we need solid soul winning in this church.
Right.
We need solid, thorough, effective soul winning in this church. And then we can go on to step number two, which is we can build, now we can go help people. We can build this community. We can go out door to door, and we can actually affect this community in this church. Us, we can do it. The small amount of people that are here. We can affect change. We're already doing that. We're doing one and two together here in parallel in this church already. We saw 98 people saved already. We've only been here like 5 minutes.
Good job.
It's great. Turn to Hebrews 4, chapter number 12. You've already read this. Read it again. But that's your responsibility. That's something that you can do sitting in the chairs today that can help these goals. You know, solid soul winning will make a difference in this community. One person at a time. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need to learn how to use this sword, and we need to use it.
Amen.
All right? The third thing is, once we get good at this, once we get strong, we start affecting this community, look, we can affect the world. I'm telling you, we here can affect the world. Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento has effects on the world. That small group of Bible-believing Christians in Sacramento, they are affecting the world.
Amen.
Turn to Acts 17. The Bible says in Mark 16, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Look at Acts 16. Acts 17, I'm sorry. The Bible says in verse number 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come together also. People could be saying that about us. That's the goal.
Amen.
Is that these that have turned the world upside down have come to Fresno also.
Amen.
They can say that about us. Look, in 5 years, we've been kind of joking around about this whole, you know, we're going to look back and say, hey, remember 5 years from now, we're going to look back and say, hey, remember how we used to do this? Remember we had these small tables? And remember how we used to put the offerings in a toolbox that walks? And remember how we did, you know, because we're trying to, you know, be smart and have the church's money and be good stewards of this church? But you know what? 5 years, you all can look and you can say, you know what? We are turning this world upside down. And I am
proud.
Think of it. Think of it. You. Me. Who would have ever thought? I think about that all the time.
Amen.
Who would have ever thought that I would be so blessed by God? I don't deserve it.
Amen.
Where God would allow me to be part of this work.
Amen.
Who would have thought? And that you just wait. If we get strong, if we forget about all the criticism, who cares about the criticism from all these people running the other way? Let them run. In five years, we could be turning this world upside down.
Okay.
And that's the goal.
Amen.
And you know what? The apostates, let's get to them. Let's get to them as fast as we can. And let's pull them out of the fire.
Amen.
Because all these wicked wolves are trying to send them to hell as fast as they can. Let's get to them here. Let's get strong here, and let's turn the world upside down. It's that simple. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for these lessons. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be part of a work like this. I pray that you help us to just, you know, put the naysayers out of our minds, Lord, and just look forward, and just put our hands to the plow and just drive forward here, Lord. We know what to do. Give us strength to get in this fight, to stay in this fight, Lord. Give us wisdom, and Lord, be with me as I preach your word. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, bless the rest of today, and the rest rest of our week. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.